Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded May 10th, 2020. This week's sermon, The Widow of Nain, by Carrie Eck.
Hey, welcome to all of you who are joining us today on our New Hope online worship service. I am not a guest speaker. I asked my wife for a haircut last night, and she gave me a buzz. In fact, I asked my granddaughter this morning, she said, you look different, Grandpa, from last night, because she was in bed. I said, is that good or bad? Bad. So there it is. Like, I'm out for a woggle last Saturday. Some of you may think to yourself, what in the world is a woggle? Well, a woggle is a cross between jogging and waddling. It's not fast enough to qualify as jogging. And when I'm woggling, it's difficult for me to pause and walk and then for my mind to convince the body to get back going again. So I just try not to. But last Saturday, a week ago Saturday, I'm jogging up there on the bike path by Melbourne, and a funeral procession comes by. I hadn't seen one of those in well over 2 months. And it was obvious to me that the deceased must have been a car enthusiast, because many of the cars in the funeral procession were restored model cars. And out of respect, I stopped woggling as the funeral procession went by. And it got me to wondering, what are some of the unusual funeral processions that have occurred? A family in Wales hired a horse-drawn carriage to take their beloved to the cemetery. And along the way, an impatient driver passes all of the motorcade that was following behind the horse carriage and careened into the carriage, ejecting the driver off of the carriage and severely damaging or hurting the horse to the point they had to eventually put the horse down. Mourners at a funeral procession in Indonesia were carrying the body to the cemetery, and people were walking behind the pallbearers, and there were people lined along the streets as well. And as the pallbearers are going along, the body drops out of the bottom of the coffin, wrapped in linen, onto the street, and the pallbearers didn't even know it. The people were aghast, and they were shrieking, and that was the first that the pallbearers knew what had happened. Funeral home directors in America often have horror stories of busy and impatient people recklessly endangering those in a funeral procession. A minivan cut off a funeral procession in New York, causing a crash that sent 16 people to the hospital. Many police officers have lost their lives directing traffic for funeral processions when impatient and careless drivers hit them. We're in the middle of a sermon series entitled The People Skills of Jesus. Hopefully, those of us who claim to follow Jesus will sufficiently learn skills from Jesus in dealing with people. We'll imitate those in our own lives as well. And in today's text, Jesus encounters a funeral procession of people near the village of Nain. They are carrying the deceased body of a young man who was the only son of a widowed lady. What happens when Jesus shows up just doesn't happen very often today, if at all. So I hope you have your Bibles. Well, we're going to read here from Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. Now a funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. He then walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. One of Jesus' people's skills that stands out in this story is this: Jesus meets people where they are. Nain was about 25 miles south of Capernaum, about 6 miles south of his hometown of Nazareth. Since this would have been a full day's walk from Capernaum to Nain, and since Jews typically buried their dead the same day they died, this event probably occurred in the late afternoon. To those who don't know any better, this may seem like a coincidence. Jesus and his disciples walking into town at the precise moment this funeral procession is walking out of town. But believers know better. It was Solomon who wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, "There is a season for everything. There is a right time and a reason for every activity under heaven." He goes on to name a few. He says, "There is a right time to laugh, and there is a right time to cry. There is a right time to speak up, and there's a right time to be silent. There's a right time for planting and a right time for harvesting." The Apostle Paul writes, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time." Elsewhere he wrote, "When the right time came, God sent his Son." How many of us know that God is never early and God is never late? How many of us know that God is always on time? Was it a coincidence that Jesus just happened to be sitting at Jacob's well in Samaria in John chapter 4 while his disciples went into a nearby village to purchase some food? At the exact time, an immoral woman came out of that village to draw some water from the well. The Bible tells us it was around noon. My friends, there was a reason that Jesus didn't arrive at 10 a.m. There was a reason that Jesus didn't come at 2 p.m. Jesus is never early, and Jesus is never late. Jesus is always on time. As Jesus was leaving from Jericho on what would be his last journey into Jerusalem, where he would be crucified, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus was along the side of the road and heard Jesus was near. He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when many who were with Jesus told Bartimaeus to be quiet, not to bother the master, Bartimaeus continued, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Was it just a coincidence that Bartimaeus was seated at the side of the road the precise moment when Jesus was leaving the city? What if Bartimaeus had come later in the day to beg? Jesus would have left Jericho before Bartimaeus arrived. What if that particular day Bartimaeus had given up early and left home early? Well, Jesus would have left Jericho before Bartimaeus arrived. But the fact is, our Jesus is never early and he's never late, is he? He is always on time. Lazarus' sister Martha dared to point out that if Jesus had come sooner, he could have prevented her brother Lazarus from dying. Oh, that's the point. If Jesus had come when Martha thought he should, Martha and everyone else would have missed the greater miracle of seeing Lazarus raised from the dead. In other words, Jesus knew when the right time was to visit Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. William Jay was a devoted Christian and the very first United States Supreme Court justice. That was at a time in our nation's history when they clearly understood our government wasn't intended to be separated from the moral law found in the Bible. And yeah, that's, I understand, it's a pointed statement. John Jay said, and I quote, "God loves to astonish his people as well as relieve or provide for his people. He often delays showing up till our hopelessness has prepared us for an even greater display of his glory." Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentary on this passage, "We can only marvel at the providence of God when we see Jesus meet that funeral procession just as it was heading for the burial ground. Jesus lived on a divine timetable as he obeyed the will of his Father." I haven't done a lot of fishing, but I am smart enough to realize this. Fishing involves going where the fish are. If fish aren't biting in that spot where we happen to be, we can either come back another time and fish, or we can find another place to fish. And likewise, the overwhelming majority of people finding their way into the kingdom of God are initially caught when God's people fish where God puts us. When followers of Jesus Christ live and love and look like Jesus, people are magnetically, automatically attracted to our Lord. Becky Ossefort is the children's minister at the American Reformed Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Each month, the children in the ministry bring their offerings, and each month, the children decide where those offerings are going to go. In February of 2016, $600 had been given, and it was decided to disperse it to the local schools to help with any children who might be caught in between that place where they don't qualify for reduced lunches, but they don't have enough money to pay for the lunches themselves. So they divided the $600 up between six schools. Apparently, they had children attending each of those six schools. Becky called up administrators from those schools, explained the reason the church was sending this money and the purpose that it was for. And at one of the schools, the woman who handles the lunch account said, and I quote, "God's providential timing is amazing." She went on to explain to Becky there was a family who had been eating cold sandwiches for a month, but didn't have enough money for the next month to even make sandwiches. That $100 would be enough to feed the family or the children from that family a school lunch for the rest of the school year. How many know God is never early and God is never late? God is always on time. Listen, ministering in Jesus' name doesn't take place primarily in a church building. Satan did us a favor when he thought this whole coronavirus pandemic would shut down and ruin the Church of Jesus Christ. The reality is either the church is still ministering in my neighborhood and your neighborhood amongst people we know and people we don't know, or ministry isn't happening at all. Why? Because there ain't a whole lot of ministry taking place in the church building today, is there? There were many times when someone requested Jesus to do his miracle stuff. "Come here, please heal this person." But there was no such request in this text for Jesus to come to Nain and do that. I think Jesus specifically made the trip to Nain to intervene in this mom and this son's lives. And I'm telling you that Jesus still meets us today where we're at and when we're ready. When the Lord lays someone's name on your heart, that is the time to pray for them or to call them up and encourage them, not later. When the Lord prompts you to help a stranger, that is the time to help, and not later. When the Lord tells you to encourage someone through a text or an email, you better believe it's because the Lord knows they need encouragement right then and not later. Life is an unbelievable, unimaginable, mind-blowing journey when we see God showing up in other people's lives through us at just the right time. Another people skill that Jesus demonstrates in this story is this: Jesus empathizes with our hurts. This widow was in a seriously dire situation. She had already lost her husband, and now her only son has died as well. Long after the mourners have gone home, she'll be all alone. Unless a relative came to her aid, her future was bleak. There were no life insurance benefits, no survivor's benefits, no retirement funds, and this wasn't the type of culture where women landed top-paying jobs. This is the very kind of person that Jesus empathizes with. This was and still is the type of person Jesus wants to help and be friends with. Jesus was called the Man of Sorrows. Jesus understood the pain that sin and death bring to all people. Jesus saw this mother's grief through the grief he knew his mother would soon experience during his crucifixion. Jesus identified with the widow's heartache and the widow's dilemma. Jesus feels what we feel. Jesus hurts when we hurt. The author of Hebrews reminds us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who has been tempted and tried in every way that we have, and yet he did not sin." It's precisely because our Lord knows and understands what we go through that we are able to find help and strength from him when we need it most. And as difficult as it is for us to go through our trials, to endure trials, and even to conquer those trials, they are the very experiences we need to empathize with others when they go through similar trials. Paul writes, "God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others in their similar trials." Chase Wright finally made it to the major leagues as a New York Yankee in the year 2007. But in only his second appearance, the rookie pitcher gave up four consecutive home runs to the Yankees' hated rival, the Boston Red Sox. And while many tried to encourage Wright, it was a letter he received from the only other major league pitcher to ever do the same that encouraged him to the most. You see, 44 years earlier in 1963, Paul Foitak was the first pitcher in the big leagues to give up four consecutive home runs. He was the best qualified to know what to say to Wright because Foitak was the only one who could understand what Chase Wright was feeling. Seems as though we come in contact with someone struggling in their lives every day. Could be a family member trying to survive a painful medical condition. It might be a coworker who's just lost a loved one. It may be a neighbor or a friend experiencing marital issues or having wayward children. We may run into a stranger who has lost their job. The list can go on and on. There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ empathizes with the sorrows that each and every person experiences. The question is, do we? I recently watched an episode of Shark Tank that moved me to tears. Keith Young joined the New York City Fire Department in 1998. He was a part of the cleanup from the destruction caused on 9/11 in New York City. Keith was a firehouse chef. He had twice won cooking competitions on the television series called Chopped. Keith invented a unique cutting board that made cleanup much easier, and he called it the Cupboard Pro. He finished the prototype of his invention about the very time his 47-year-old wife, Beth, was diagnosed with breast cancer. According to Young's oldest daughter, Kaylee, and I quote, "Dad put everything on hold to be by her side. On August 22nd of the year 2012, God called my mom home, and my dad showed us kids the meaning of strength." 5 years later, Keith Young finished that design, received his patent, and had his first 2,000 Cupboard Pros made. He was ready to launch his business when Young was diagnosed with an unusual cancer. They say the cancer likely developed from his exposure to asbestos, lead, and burning jet fuel during cleanup at Ground Zero. Keith Young died in March of 2018, 3 months before he was scheduled to appear on Shark Tank. 7 months after their father's death, Kaylee, aged 24, Christian, her brother, aged 20, and their younger sister, Kiera, age 15, entered the Shark Tank seeking a deal with one of the sharks. With an unbelievable maturity and strength, Kaylee said, and I quote, "It was Dad's dream to pitch his product on Shark Tank. He passed away before he had that chance. We're here to continue his legacy and make that dream a reality. Who of you will join us?" I empathize with Kaylee, Christian, and Kiera. Matter of fact, I wept. I wept, as did all five of the sharks. And in something that doesn't happen very often at all five of them came together, made a deal with these two girls and their brother, purchasing 20% of their business for $100,000 and pledging to donate all of their profits to charities supporting firefighters dealing with 9/11 related illnesses. Apparently, the viewing audience felt empathy for the siblings as well. All 2,000 cutting boards were immediately sold after the show, and they quickly received requests for 100,000 more cutting boards. Friends, Jesus Christ was a man's man. And Jesus demonstrated that men and women, boys and girls who follow him, are able to empathize with the hurts and the sorrows of those they come in contact with. The third people skill Jesus demonstrates in this meeting with the woman at Nain is this: Jesus brings life from death. Jewish funeral processions consisted of the dead body lying on a mat. The Jewish law said that touching a dead corpse was ceremonially unclean. But when Jesus touched this boy, death gave way to life. How do we know that? Well, Bible says the young man sat up and began speaking. Can you imagine the surprise of all those who were in attendance? There were many witnesses there who saw it happen, and no one present ever stepped forward and disputed the occurrence. They were all understandably overwhelmed. Warren Wiersbe writes, and I quote, "Death is the last enemy. When you consider the pain and grief that death causes in this world, it is easy to see why it is our enemy. Only
Jesus Christ can give us victory over that enemy. The writer of Hebrews adds, through his own death, Jesus Christ was able to free those who had been held in slavery to their fear of death. Think about that truth. If we know that our existence beyond this life far exceeds anything we've ever experienced on earth, that truth sets us free to really enjoy whatever time we have this side of heaven. When Jesus commanded those standing nearby to remove the stone in front of Lazarus' tomb, Martha reminded Jesus that her brother had been dead 4 days and his decaying body would stink by now. Jesus' response to Martha is fitting for every person in every situation of life. Jesus asked her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then Jesus shouted out, "Lazarus, come out." And Jesus' deceased friend came back to life. But there's something else we dare not miss in this account. As Lazarus came walking out of his tomb, still wrapped in the linens and clothes he had been buried in, Jesus said to those standing nearby, "Remove his grave clothes and let him go." Jesus Christ moves into the most hopeless of situations and brings life from death. What a contrast we see between life and death in our text. There were two sons in our story. One was already deceased and the only son of a widow. The other was the only Son of God who would die and then come back to life and live forever. The crowd following the widow were mourning and lamenting the death of her son. The crowd following Jesus was rejoicing in the presence of the Lord of life. One group was heading to the cemetery to bury the deceased. The other group was headed for the city to bring life to its inhabitants. What was true then is still true today. When we learn from Jesus' life, when we imitate Jesus' life by using his people skills in our daily interactions with people, Jesus brings hope to the hopeless, truth to the deceived, purpose to the lost, courage to the frightened, and salvation to the condemned. And he does so through you and through me. What people need most today is not another stimulus check, but the gift of eternal life. His name is Jesus, and it is our privilege to lift him up in our conversations, in our actions, in our empathy, and more. If you're watching our service online and you need an empathetic ear, or you're not sure where you will spend eternity, then call us at New Hope and leave a message. Our Lord came to bring us eternal life and a meaningful, purpose-filled life here and now. And if you're already a part of the family of God, then we need to pray that God would use us this week for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life and the example of Jesus. Lord, we believe that when we follow his life, when we imitate his life, that he still works among us and through us today. We believe that when we lift him up in the way that we live, Jesus draws people unto himself even today. Oh Lord, as we look at each of these stories of Jesus' interaction with people, may we endeavor to practice these people skills in our lives as we come in contact with people. And Lord, this week, help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that is full of empathy toward those you place in our path who are struggling and hurting. And Lord, if there are those who are watching our services online and they don't know you personally, they don't know if their eternity is secure, then I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and lead them to the right people who can point them in the right direction, to the one who is the only way, the only truth, and life, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So thank you for joining us here online. Let's go out and be the church wherever God chooses us to do life.